there. You can turn to 1 Thessalonians, please. For those of you who are joining us today for the first time, we are busy with a series that is based in 1 Thessalonians. And this series has been about our faith as Christians and how our faith impacts our daily lives. And Paul writes this letter to the church in Thessalonica. And this church is a church community like ours. It's made of people facing real life challenges, living their everyday lives out in a world that is not favorable to their faith. It's quite familiar circumstances for us. And so we can learn a lot from this book. Let's read from it's chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1, we're going to read to recap what this has been about. It says, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. God's will is for you to be holy." And so we see Paul writing, the next few verses are about how we are to be holy, the practical outworking of being united with Christ. And we're going to pick it up in verse 7 again, where it says, "God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teachings, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. But we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more." Now, Paul is addressing this letter to a community that is dear to his heart. In this short letter, he uses the word brother, and in some translations like the New Living Testament, which I've just read from, he uses the word sister. And what that denotes is really he's writing to people that he considers family. Now, when our children were young, Nick and myself, we had a way of parting from them. Whether it was they were off to school, or whether it was dropping them off for a hockey match, or whether it was saying goodbye to them for a number of days if we were going away to minister, these were the three things we always said to them. I love you. Make wise choices. And be a blessing. It's kind of like a combination of an exhortation, encouragement, and commendation. And when I read 1 Thessalonians, I feel like Paul's tone is very much in keeping with that. As we held up the values of our family, we would hold those up to our children in parting by saying those three things continually. And what we were doing was holding the values up so that they could grow into those values. That's what we do as parents. We grow our children into the biblical patterns that God sets out for us. And here Paul's doing exactly that. He's holding up the coming of Christ because he starts all of this teaching with that. He says Jesus is coming again, and he's holding that up as the backdrop, as it were, the horizon that we as believers would mature into. So he's commending, he's exhorting, and he's encouraging. Today we're going to be looking at walking in love particularly, and that is verse 9, where Paul says, we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving one another. Now remember, Paul has actually been in that church. He's actually seen love at work, and he's commending them for that. And he says something important here. He says, for God himself has taught you to love one another. Another translation says, you yourselves have been taught by God. And friends, that's an important thing to note this morning. I want us to pause and to realize what that is saying to us as believers, that you and I, as children of God, need to be taught by God. Because there are many who will try to teach us. There are many voices, there are many patterns at work in this world. But as children of God, we need to be taught by God. The entertainment world, movies, music, it reflects people's opinions and thoughts on love. And those thoughts can actually shape us if we do not hold God's truth up and learn from him. So I want to suggest to you today that we see love more and more in our world, and particularly in the entertainment industry. We see love being reflected more and more in a warped, toxic kind of way, where actually it seems like the world is beginning to believe that love can harm you, and that's okay. That's love. That's what love does. That's the price you pay for love. Pink writes a song, Beautiful Trauma. It's one of those songs with an incredible tune, incredible voice. And then you start listening to these words, and what she's saying is beautiful trauma, this absolute chaos that is raging in her of I love you, I hate you, you hurt me, but it's love. She wrote it better than that. The words are great. But the point that I'm trying to make is that along with many others who sing the heart wants what it wants, are confused. And let us find out from God what he says about love this morning. So the world says in the name of love, I can actually hurt you for my self-gratification because I need love. It says sometimes I'm harmed by love and I subject myself to that because I love you. Guys, no. No. Let's go to the word. Let's see what God says about this. Let's go to Corinthians, because Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, has some words in it that I am positive we are all familiar with. But we're going to jump in there, and we're going to ask God to teach us this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. The whole chapter is on love. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, wow, but didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, wow, possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So in a way, we see a definition of what love is not. Paul is listing that for our benefit to say, in the world, we might jump to those conclusions to say that equals love. But what he's saying is, that is not love. Let's see what God says love is in that case. Let's pick it up in verse 4. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It always is hopeful and endures through every circumstance. And then Paul goes on to talk about maturing into the things of God. And love is a part of that, and we're going to see that this morning. But in verse 13, he says, three things will last forever. Not much in this world, is made to last anymore. But God made the three things to last for eternity. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And we're going to have a look at that this morning. So we've seen from Scripture that love is not necessarily an outward show. It's not the tricks we can do. It's not the gifts that we carry. But rather, love is very much something that starts within us. And if we could go even further than that to say that in the Greek, the words that God uses in this piece of Scripture is philia, which is a very deep affection. Affection like you would have in a marriage covenant. And the Greek word agape. And that, agape love, is the kind of love that God shows us. And that love, that agape love, that love that God has shown us is not based on feelings, but it's rather expressed through the will. So to put it this way, the Father loved us and he expressed his love through an act of his will. And he willed Jesus to come to the cross so that we would be saved. So he showed us his love. He acted upon his will and Jesus came and died for our sins. And friends, you and I as believers, we are called to love with that kind of love. And so that is the kind of love that we're looking at this morning. We're going to unpack it a bit and see how it differs from the love that we get from this world and why it makes such a difference. We're going to look at three characteristics of this type of love, this agape love. The first one is that God is the source of this love. Yes, I know you all said, of course, I know that. But I want to repeat it because many times, as I said, we are inclined to believe what we hear around us. And I want to say today, God is the source of agape love. He is where this love originates, where it starts. 1 John 4, verse 7. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. God is love. This divine love, not a human love, this divine love that is of such superior quality, begins in God. And God is loving. That is so true. We all have experienced that. And if you haven't, he offers us love. But friends, God is not just loving. God is love. And so by being loving, God in fact acts in keeping with his own nature. Do you see that it's even deeper? It's a deeper love. It's a more beautiful and more rich love. We can't afford not to know what this love is and taste of it. So we see in this scripture that very clearly God and love cannot be separated. They are one in the same. And so we have to acknowledge we will never be able to love with this kind of love without being in God, without acknowledging he is the source of this love. Human efforts, they can only be inferior. The love that we offer each other in our own power and our own strength can only be of an inferior quality. Why? Because we are just created beings, frail in our ways. And sometimes human love can even be counterfeit. So it's definitely inferior, and oftentimes can even present as counterfeit. So we go to the source. If you want to know if something's authentic, original, you go to the source. Or as Mary Poppins says, let's start at the very beginning. The very beginning of love is God. Secondly, love is a choice. Love is not a feeling. Really? Love is a choice. John 13, verse 34 says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. This is Jesus talking. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So we see, friends, that Jesus is giving a command. He's commanding his disciples to love. And when a command is given by God, you and I get the choice whether to obey that command or not. And for us to act in obedience is to act in keeping with God's nature that his Holy Spirit puts in us. So obedience is a decision. It's not a feeling. And we're going to see how that decision-making works in a minute. But obedience is a decision. It's not a feeling. If Jesus had given this command and said, when you feel a compulsion and an urge to obey, obey, that would have meant that it was a variable. And what if you never got the compulsion or never felt that feeling? You would be excluded. But we all have a will and we all have a choice and we all get to use it. So when Jesus gives a command, we choose whether we obey that command or not. It is a choice, friends. It is a choice. And for you and I, if we have met with Jesus and we've had a personal encounter with God, at that point of salvation, the Bible calls it, where truly God's love floods our very being. That love that he demonstrated on the cross becomes a love that is pertinent and applicable to me. It enters my heart. It enters my heart. It enters my mind. It changes everything. Why? Because I become born again of the Spirit. And friends, I want to say today that when we are born of the Spirit, we are able to walk in the power of the Spirit. Jesus would never have commanded something that he knew was impossible for us to fulfill. That would just be cruel. But Jesus said, I know who I'm going to leave with you. He tells the disciples in John 14, he says, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit who is your helper. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will empower you. He will enable you. And so once we have tasted of that incredible love and the Holy Spirit starts to reside, to live in us, then, friends, we wake up to agape love, and then we are able to share that love. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, we said that there was a relationship between faith, hope, and love. Now, love is listed last in that list because love most often is the expression of what comes before. Faith and hope. Now, for us to be able to taste this incredible love of God and for us to be able to be used by God to show this incredible love to others, we have to have a belief in God, and that's the faith. We have to acknowledge God. We have to take him as our personal savior. That's the faith that Paul is talking about. And then you add hope. Friends, when we take Christ as our personal savior, we receive an eternal hope, the Bible tells us. A hope that is everlasting. A hope that will never disappoint. A hope that's not going to fall short and hold out on us. A hope in God's power. A hope that rests in the enabling of his Spirit. That's a glorious hope, friends. And it's that faith and hope that allows us and enables us to love like God loves. Because we know better, because we know Jesus, because we know who he is and have met with him, We've experienced God's love. We're born of the Spirit. Because we know better, we are able to love deeper. Let's have a look at how this choice works. If I've said to you, love, it's not a feeling. It's a choice. I want to suggest to you as point number three today that the will directs the heart. I'm useless with directions. Thank goodness those printed maps are done away with, because when I was put in charge of those, Nick and I used to end up fighting, and I had it upside down, and I had us heading in the wrong direction. And now, you know, just read GPS to tells you. It's wonderful. And then we went back to a printed map in Vietnam, and we walked ourselves in circles there and re-established and reconfirmed how rubbish both Brendan and I were at map reading. But there is one thing I know for sure. There is one thing, one direction that I've got a hold of that says my heart is not in charge of me. Why do I say that? Well, my heart is so fickle. Maybe it's just mine, might be yours too. My heart gets hijacked so easily. The world says I'm powerless against love. Basically, I'm a victim. Love gets a hold of me and I give in. I'm weak-willed. We live in a weak-willed world. I knew I was going to get that one mixed up. We live in a weak-willed world where we want to buy stuff on TV that we can strap on ourselves and have a workout while we're sitting on the couch eating potato chips and look better. That's the world we live in. That's the product that we buy. So the world says it's okay to let your heart lead, and basically you're held hostage. The world says the heart governs, just give in. Just give in to it. Scripture doesn't say that, friends. As believers, as those called by Christ's name, we are called to live differently to what the world does. We do not live held hostage to our hearts, because there's something greater at stake here. We are called to live differently, and we actually have a responsibility to live differently. When Jesus was talking to the disciples and he gave them a command, he said, "Others will know that you are my disciples if you love with this divine love." So the will is able to govern the heart. In other words, our will governs our choices. Our will governs our choices. Let's look at that for a moment. What is in our hearts is extremely important. And that's why God says, watch over your heart. Don't let it just get hijacked. Don't leave the doors unlocked and the windows down. Watch over it. Keep it safe. Because in our hearts is where motive is born. And in our hearts is where attitude lives. Can I say that again? In our hearts is where motive is born. Our motives for doing things. Our motives for saying things. And also in our heart is where our attitude lives. And our attitude affects the how we do things. So the will gets to choose ultimately what lives in the heart. Are you with me? Okay, everybody's still with me. The world says the heart's in charge. Do it if it feels right. Suffer the consequences later. God says, I've given you a will, and you are able to aim that will at what I command you, and you are able to manage and to deal with what goes into your heart and what you need to take out of your heart. And friends, as believers, in order to cultivate truth, in order to mature in the things of God, in order to grow in love, Well, our will truly does need to be surrendered to God's will. And that, friends, is where we often hit the roadblock. When my will is surrendered to God's will, then my motive for loving is not to receive back. My motive for loving is then a devotion to Christ, an obedience to who he is. I am compelled to reach out to others. Why? Because I've tasted that love for myself, and it's so good, and it's so sweet, and I want others to know it. When my will is subjected to God's will, the how I love, in other words, my attitude, becomes one of serving others. It's not about me. When my will is surrendered to God's will, then I'm choosing to love like he does. I choose to build others up. I choose to give of myself to them, and it's a sacrificial giving. It's not a selfish giving. That's a big difference. 1 John 3 verse 14 says, if we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. We know what real love is, verse 16 says, because Jesus gave up his life for us. And so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's a very powerful two verses. It actually tells us that loving thoughts, attitudes that would develop into actions and words, because loving thoughts and attitudes develop into actions and words. When we allow God's love to fill our thoughts and to shape our attitudes, and God's love takes the form and the shape of actions and words that have his flavor to them, we create evidence of the Holy Spirit's life and work in us. Isn't that a powerful thing? That we create evidence through our lives as to the living God, the living Holy Spirit, who gives us divine love that we'd never find on earth. Evidence proves. Jesus says, live making evidence for me. Live in a way that proves that my love is so superior, that it is original, that it'll last forever. Okay, now we're going to end with some of the stumbling blocks that come up, because, everything I've said up till now, we probably would all agree with. And then right on the tail of that, we'd probably all agree too, that very often we're hit with a roadblock or a speed bump or a stumbling block. Warren Wiersbe, he tackles this in quite a positive way, because we often can see that as negative, but what he says is, in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, it speaks about how God causes love to increase more and more in us. And that is a sign of maturity, actually. And he says, how can love increase in us more and more? How does that work? Good question. God allows that circumstance and people will cause us to practice love. Practice love. Love takes practicing. It's not just a feeling that grabs you. You practice it. Love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. But here's the thing. If our spiritual muscles are not exercised, then our circulation is impaired. Now, the blood works its way through the human body. It's the circulatory system of the body. But friends, it moves being pumped by muscles. And so when we don't work those muscles, our muscles become atrophied, the circulatory system is impaired in our physical bodies. And so it is spiritually. And so that is why, friends, when we hit a roadblock, you and I have to stop. And the first thing we have to do is examine me. But it's much easier to examine you. But friends, the first step when we find that we are unable to speak words of love, think thoughts of love, stop and examine what's going on in the heart. Because unloving thoughts, actions, and words are all symptoms. And symptoms always have a cause. So Jesus says, go to the cause, go to the root. Let's deal with that. When we have a problem in our hearts, which is like a red light flashing, when I said we can't speak words of love, we are not thinking things, thoughts of love, we cannot act out of love, it means, friends, that a belief, which often then becomes an emotion, has taken up roots in our heart. And it's a belief or a thought or an emotion of the flesh that has set itself up against the truth of God. And it needs to be dealt with. James 4 is very clear about how we deal with that. He says, what causes the quarrels and fights among you, in other words, that unloving behavior, don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? So it's an acknowledgement that we're all going to come up against the stumbling block, the roadblock, the speed bump. And it's at that point that we say, God, look into me. I'm opening my heart. Help me find that root so that I can deal with it and receive your love and give your love as you intended. Some of those roots, like selfish ambition, if we follow that root, what that really leads to is that it's about me. And somewhere we need to adjust our will and peg into God's truth again if selfish ambition has caught hold of our hearts and we find ourselves competing rather than loving others. Envy, if we follow the root of envy, truly, friends, often, if we are honest with ourselves, we feel like God is holding out on us if we are envying other people. That's a problem, friends. It's a problem because it's going to affect how we receive God's love and how we give it. Pride, insecurity, unforgiveness. If we believe that other people need to pay for what they've done and we're not prepared to release them, friends, it's going to impair the state of our heart. It's going to impair receiving and giving of agape love. And so these lies, they take root in our hearts, cause discord in us, inside, and then they cause discord on the outside, relationally with others. And so I want to say to us today that examining our own hearts and our own minds, when the red light starts flicking, when I cannot give love and I'm struggling to receive it, let's get honest before God. There are two things that we normally find will help us get breakthrough. The one is repentance, where we need to repent of thoughts and emotions and beliefs that have taken hold of us that are not of God. There, repentance is needed, friends. Sorry, God. Show me your way. And secondly, healing. Many times, we struggle to receive love and we struggle to give it because we've been hurt. We need healing. So we need to repent and be forgiven, or we need to receive from God divine healing that makes our hearts whole, that we're able to love. And so in conclusion, friends, we see that love, agape love, it is a very, very powerful, very, very powerful love. It's a love that gives life. And so, to love well, we need to keep God's truths as our anchor. We need to choose His will over our own. And we need to exercise our spiritual muscles. When the opportunities come, friends, please receive them. Please receive them and grow. Please allow God in, because he will help us deal with what is inside us. He will help us overcome to love, that others would know who we belong to.